If anybody happened to have read Isaiah 22 this afternoon, then you're well prepared for tonight's lesson, because tonight's text comes from Isaiah 22. You know, the prophet Isaiah lived and prophesied during the last half of the 8th century B.C. The people to whom he wrote were deaf and blind spiritually. They were deaf and blind. They refused to heed his warnings about impending disaster. And so that's why they were called deaf and blind. They refused to listen. At the very beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, the first three verses of Isaiah begin like this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider." Jehovah revealed his will to Isaiah. That's what Isaiah was doing. After God revealed his will to Isaiah, Isaiah revealed God's will to the people. And he prophesied for a number of decades to these people. And often his message is called a burden, the burden of Isaiah. And it was a burden in the sense of the message was sometimes very heavy and hard to deliver, as were the messages of many of the prophets. Our particular lesson in Isaiah 22 is about the valley of vision. And that's where I want us to focus tonight. The valley of vision in Isaiah chapter 22. If you have headings in your Bible or whatever, you might see something like proclamation against Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the valley of vision. So in this chapter, he's talking about this burden that it's called is a burden against or to Jerusalem. And so he begins in verse 1 by saying, "The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with the sword nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me. I'll weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountain. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago." That last statement is probably the most critical or telling. You did not look to the maker. Jerusalem here, of course, it was built on and around several hills, but there were other hills around it that were taller. So in that sense, it was a valley. But it's called the Valley of Vision because it was the center of prophetic activity. It was the home of prophecy. It was the home of revelation. So it's called the Valley of Vision because that's what vision here means. The Hebrew word that's translated vision here comes from the verb that means to see or to behold or to prophesy. So there was a revealing of God's will. So a vision was a revelation. It was a revelation of God's will to man. And so while Jerusalem is called that, that's why it's called the Valley of Vision. the valley of prophecy, the valley of seeing, the valley of revelation. This term is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the revealing of God's will. If we go back to Psalms 89, we're going to look at three different places in the Old Testament to see how this term vision is used. In Psalm 89, the psalmist says in verses 18 and 19 the following. Psalm 89, verses 18 and 19. The psalmist says, "For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I've exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David." Here he said, this came about in a vision. This was a revelation. This was a prophecy. This was a seeing. That's what vision does. In Hosea chapter 12, the first of the minor prophets, in Hosea chapter 12, something else about visions is revealed. Hosea chapter 12, now let's notice verses 9 and 10. Hosea 12, verses 9 and 10, it's the first of the minor prophets. Through inspiration, Hosea reveals this. "But I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I've also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets." And when we think about, especially some of the minor prophets, their visions were in symbols. And so God revealed His will in symbols quite often through these prophets. So these visions had a great purpose. They revealed God's will. And probably one of the most familiar is in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. This is right after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The king is angry. He couldn't find anyone to reveal his dream, to interpret it, so he gets angry, he's furious, and he decides to kill all the so-called wise men in Babylon. That's the background to verse 17 in Daniel chapter 2. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." Remember, that was their other names. "That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret," the secret to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, "so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." So God revealed the interpretation of the dream in a night vision. "So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." So what was the vision? The vision was a revealing of truth. It was a revealing of God's will. God was telling Daniel what the dream meant, because the dream had to do with something that was going to take place in the future. And some of the dream would be hundreds of years in the future. So when we see this word vision, it often means a revelation, a prophecy that came by inspiration from God. So Jerusalem here is the center of that revealing, the center of vision, the center of prophecy. We also see from our text that we read that there's a danger to vision. Back in Isaiah chapter 22, two places First of all, verse 8 that we read. Notice what it says here about vision. Isaiah 22, verse 8. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked, he's talking about Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those people. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Then verse 11. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. So what was the problem here with the people? They were looking in the wrong direction. They weren't looking at Jehovah. They weren't looking at the maker. They weren't looking at the creator. They weren't looking at Jehovah, the God of Israel. They were looking elsewhere. The Bible repeatedly tells us how dangerous it is to look somewhere else. In Proverbs 29, near the very end of that book, here we have these words. Proverbs 29, and in particular, notice verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I'm reading the New King James Version. I think it was the English Standard I read that you actually use the word vision here. Verse 18 of Proverbs 29 says this, where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. What does the law have to do with vision and revelation? Well, that's how the law came about. It was revealed to prophets. It was revealed to the inspired writers. And then notice, in particular, Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. I think you'll recognize these verses, but they're critical in understanding about vision and revelation. We'll begin in verse 11. Amos chapter 8. And if you have headings in your Bible, yours might say, Vision of the Summer Fruit. This was a vision that Amos had, but it revealed God's will. And let's begin reading in verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So look at the danger of not having God's revealed will. Now think about in our society, whenever any type of issue or problem or anything comes up, it seems like the last place people look is God's revealed will. They go everywhere else, but they don't look to the Maker. They look elsewhere. And elsewhere never has the answer. The answer is here. And that's one of the most important things to learn from our lesson. Our society and our culture and so forth has a lack of vision. They're not looking in the right place. God has a vision for mankind. He's not left us without direction. He has left us instructions about what He wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 1, the very first verse, Hebrews 1 verse 1. This is what it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And there are a long list of prophets going all the way, of course, back to Moses. Moses was considered a prophet. He revealed God's will and also he prophesied, foretold the future many times. So God's will, God spoke in various times and in various ways by the prophets. He's left us direction. Now, verse 2, it comes to us by His Son. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now he's spoken to us by his Son. But Moses prophesied about that very thing. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and we'll see this prophecy of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll notice two different verses that allude to this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this is Moses speaking, "from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Then skip down to verse 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." You know what? That hasn't changed. God is going to require it of every single person that refuses to listen to his Son. There's no doubt about that. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, begins in Matthew and ends in Revelation saying that Jesus is the one we have to listen to. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. What does the voice say? "Listen to my Son." Remember there were three tabernacles, Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. God says, uh-uh. "Now's the time you listen to my Son. Hear him. He's my beloved Son. Listen to him. He's the one." And then in the very last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19, we see the same thing taught there by John. Revelation 19 and verse 10. This is John and the angel. Verse 10 of Revelation 19 says, "And I fell at his feet," referring to the angel, "to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" If you were to narrow down all the prophecy, beginning basically with the first prophecy in Genesis 3 and all the way through the Bible, what's it about? Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. It doesn't make any difference which prophecy you're talking about. It's all, in one way or another, about Jesus. So he's the one we are to listen to. We also see when we read the Bible that he appointed certain ones to continue that revelation. While he was on earth, he didn't reveal all that needed to be revealed because it wasn't the time. We know that some of that revelation started when? Acts chapter 2. When we go back to Acts chapter 2, we see this very thing. Acts chapter 2, we know that chapter. The apostles are all in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. They're able to speak with languages they had never learned. That's verse 4 of chapter 2. People were able to hear in their own language what these apostles, who were all Galileans, were saying. So when we get down to verse 14, notice what Peter says. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" If we go back to Joel, we can read these words, but we'll read them here. And as Peter quotes them, he says, "You're beginning to see the fulfillment of what Joel talked about hundreds of years prior to this time." What did Joel say? "It shall come to pass in the last days." That's not the days before Christ returned. That's the beginning of the church age, what we call the church age, this last age. What's going to happen? "I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." Well, what were the people witnessing? They were witnessing that the Spirit had been poured out on these 12 men. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Notice the next one. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They were seeing the fulfillment of that prophecy beginning right then and there. This is not talking about some sort of end time event that's going to happen. Peter said, you're witnessing the fulfillment of this starting right this moment. You're hearing it. People are prophesying. They're revealing God's will. And that's the most important part about prophecy. These men were divinely inspired. They were God's spokesman. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll see what he calls them there. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 3, says this: how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, before the Christian age, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What's the Spirit doing? Revealing God's will, that Jews and Gentiles, everyone, can be saved. How? Through Christ, which is one of the main themes of the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to these holy apostles and prophets. They were God's spokesmen. That's what they were. But there aren't holy prophets and apostles today. Why? Because God has put that final revelation that's been completely revealed, Jude verse 3 that we talked about, the faith which was once and for all time delivered to the saints. Yeah, that prophecy, all revelation, was done in the first century. There's been no divine inspiration since then. So, are we lost? No. God put all that we need, that revelation, into recorded words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 stresses this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read with me, beginning in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But that is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is primarily talking about the revealing of the gospel. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Not all those things were revealed in the Old Testament. They were revealed who? Paul says, through us. Through these inspired apostles and prophets. They were revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We only know what the Holy Spirit has revealed. That's not all of God, but everything we need, the Holy Spirit revealed. He revealed those things to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, we speak in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit. Paul was spiritual in that sense, as opposed to the natural. The spiritual, those who were inspired. The natural, those who were not inspired. We have no inspired men today because they're not needed. The faith has been once and for all time delivered. No new prophecies, no new revelation, no new visions. We have the complete, full, total Word of God. So there's no more prophetic activity in that sense. There's no valley of vision in that sense because it's all complete in God's Word. Remember what Psalm 119:115 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's how I see now. That's my vision. I look at the world through the glasses of the Bible. That's how I know what God wants me to do. That's how I know God's directions. That's how I know God's instructions. So as we look into God's Word, we have to ask ourselves, you know, am I really looking at it clearly, or is it foggy? Am I allowing things of the world to dim my vision of God's Word? It's easy to do that. It's easy to allow the world to cloud your vision. Many people in the world do that very thing. So three things we need to ask ourselves when we read a portion of the Scriptures. Number one, what does God's Word really say? See, we have to look at it clearly. We have to look at it clearly, not through rose-colored glasses or glasses that are distorted, but clearly. What does God's Word say? Number two, what lesson is it teaching? What principle am I supposed to derive from it? It's telling me something. It's teaching me something. And then finally, question number three is, how should I respond to it? What am I supposed to do as a result of that particular text, that particular portion of God's Word? What does God want me to do? So what does it say? What's it teaching me? And how am I supposed to respond to it? But that all goes back to looking at God's Word clearly. Again, not through rose-colored glasses, not through distorted glasses, but glasses that are clear. And again, not dirtied or muddied by teachings of the world or teaching of ancestors or teachings of anybody. Looking at it clearly and then answering those three questions. So when the Bible tells me to repent and be baptized, what's it telling me? What's it teaching me? And how do I respond to it? Just like those people did in the first century. They wanted to know what to do to be saved. And so Peter told them, if you want to have forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, you have to do what? You have to repent and be baptized. Aren't there any other ways? No. Repent and be baptized. That's what he wants us to do. When in 1 John chapter 1, we're told that we need to confess our sins. We need to walk in the light. And we need to continue to confess our sins. Then he'll continue to forgive us. What's the lesson? I'm going to continue to sin after I become a Christian. I don't suddenly stop sinning and never sin the rest of my life. But there's something I must do about it. I have to admit it. And that's probably the hardest part. And ask God to forgive me. That's how I respond. And that's why I need to look at all of Scripture through the clear lens. And that's my responsibility. Tonight, your responsibility is, if I need to respond, what do I need to do? And if I need to do something, do I need to do it tonight? And if so, I encourage you to make that response as we stand and sing this song.